series. But this morning, last Sunday morning, we looked at saved by grace. And this Sunday morning, we're looking at sustained by grace. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. We're standing together for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read the first 11 verses together. Our custom is to read these verses responsively. That means I read the first verse, you join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth like that, and we'll read the last verse together as well. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Together in verse 11. For we which live are already delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Probably what prompted me to use this text to preach from, where it says, verse 7, but we have this treasure, talking about what the previous verses are talking about, but we have this treasure, the presence of God, the work of God, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're the earthen vessel. He's the treasure. And it's not about us. We're just plain clay pots, if you will. The beauty, the excellency is of the Lord. So we're going to talk about this idea about being sustained by grace. Let's pray and jump right into the message. Father, I pray now that you would bless you. You know the need in each heart, each life. Lord, we are earthen vessels. We break easy. We're not of great value. But what's in us as believers, that is the excellency. So Lord, I pray that we would understand that and make application to our life this morning. Now we ask for this in Christ's name, amen, and you may be seated. So the series, this Amazing Grace series, is about the work of grace in our lives. We spoke last Sunday morning, and I'll just review quickly. When we talked about, you know, saved by grace, we talked about grace as the means by which we are saved. It's not of works. If you turn me down just a notch, I believe, Brother Gassler. And that's important to understand. And no matter what we say about grace going forward, we can't forget about the foundational teaching of grace, which is grace is the means by which a person is saved from their sin and have a home secured for them in heaven. It is never of works. Let me show you the verse again that we used last week just so that we don't forget. For by grace are you saved. Now, grace means undeserved, unmerited. You have not earned it. There's nothing you've done to gain it of yourself. There's no money you've paid, no work you've done, no goodness that is in you that is deserving. It's freely given by the Lord to us. So the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. When we put our faith in Christ alone, that opens, if you will, the conduit by which now God's grace brings salvation to us. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no works involved in our salvation as far as the human side of it. There's nothing you've done to earn it, and now watch, and there's nothing you can do to make it better than what it is. You can't add works to it. You can't take away works. It's only grace, and that's all there is. And the only work ever involved in salvation is the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. I want to draw your attention back to verse 8, because it'll get us where we're going to go in this next verse. The Bible says, it is the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God? Now, some have, let me just take a moment and explain something to you. Some have erroneously taught from this verse. And they said that we're saved through faith, and the faith is the gift of God. God gives you faith, and then that's how you get saved. So only if God gives you faith can you be saved. That is the false teaching of Calvinism. Every person in this room, if you're not born again, you have enough faith to get saved. Every person has some measure of faith. It is not the amount of faith that saves you. It is taking whatever faith you have and saying, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. No one is 100% of their faith. Every person has doubt. Every person has some issue about, as far as I understand, this is what I believe. So it's not that you have to have a special kind of faith. It is you take your faith, you invest it in Jesus Christ, and that is what saves you. Not your good works, not getting baptized, not joining a church, but putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So what is the gift of God? The gift of God is your salvation. It's a free gift given to you by the Lord. Which brings us to our next verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages, the payment, what we deserve, the wages of sin is death. Not just physical, but spiritual. Revelation 20, verse 8 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so not only a physical death, but a spiritual death. That's the payment. That's the penalty for our sin. But the Bible says next in that verse, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our salvation. And so it's very important that we understand that our salvation is secured, given to us when we put our faith in Christ. And that's God's grace to us. Now, everything else we'll talk going forward, in this message and the next two messages after this, is what happens as believers and the grace of God in us as believers. But first, you have to receive that grace by receiving Christ as Savior. Now, on a morning like this, folks are gone, folks are sick, but let me tell you this, I still don't think everyone here is saved. And again, I don't know who they are. But I would tell you this, if you're trusting this church to get you to heaven, and I say this kindly but clearly, you're going to burn forever in hell without any hope of heaven, because this church cannot save you. If you're saying, well, you know, Pastor White, you're my favorite preacher. Number one, I'd say you don't know too many preachers, I guess. Number two, I'd say this, that's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is by putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you've not done it, you need to do it. If you're putting it off saying, well, I'm still thinking about it. Let me tell you, the only day you have to think about it is today. And you need to think right about it and get saved today. Today's the day of salvation. And so it's very clear that our salvation, the gaining of our salvation by the grace of God, is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that to tell you the next thing, which is this. God's grace does not end at salvation. We receive His grace at salvation, but it's not like that's it and there's no more. God's grace continues in our life, continues to work in our life. Not only does grace save us, but grace sustains us after our salvation. Now here's what John Newton, in that song Amazing Grace, here's what verse 2 of his testimony, verse 2 of the song, part of his testimony, says this, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That's like salvation. Then it says, and grace my fears relieve. That's the even after salvation. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Can I tell you this morning, for him, Mr. Newton, for us, our fears did not end at salvation. Maybe the fear of hell ended, maybe the fear of death ended, but most likely you've had a lot of fears even after you've been saved. Things have come in your life when you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. You've, and we never say we worry because we're not supposed to worry, but we do all the things like worry is. We just don't call it worry. We fret, we get nervous, we get frustrated, we get discouraged. Well, we worry is what we do. And fears continue on even after salvation. Therefore, we continue to need God's grace in our life, that sustaining grace. Psalm 73 says this, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Sometimes that's how we feel. "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works." So we still need this sustaining grace. Now imagine for a moment, when you got saved, what if God said to you right after you got saved, he said, "Okay, now you're saved. Go figure out what you're going to do. Handle it. You see how things turn out for you." And he walked away and said, "Well, I've did my job. I saved you. Now you figure out the rest." That would not be a good life. The truth is, in many ways, now I understand that once we're saved, we're secure, that salvation is secure, and I'm not putting any doubt upon that, but going forward, living for Jesus, trying to live in this world and keep our sense about us, and not go wacko like everyone else seems to be going wacko at times, we need God in that example, in that analogy, we need God as much now as we've ever needed him. We need God every day of our life. Through all the thick and thin and the ups and downs and ins and outs of life, we need that sustaining grace of God. So the question this morning, which we're going to now zero in on the message, what does this sustaining grace look like? What does it mean in our lives? What if we say sustaining grace or sustained by grace, what does that look like? What does that mean? So we're going to go back now to our text and talk for the next few moments about this idea about being sustained. Okay, I'm saved. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm living my life, and I still need his grace to sustain me, to carry me on. What does this look like? So let's go back to our text. Let me show you three things I think that would help us understand this. I'm going to give you the point, and then I'll read the verse and hopefully connect the two together. So the first thing we're going to look at this morning from our text, number one, is this. We are able to live for Christ because of grace. We see this in verse number one and verse number two of chapter four. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't quit. We don't fail. We don't give up. "But have renounced," again, by the same, this receiving this mercy, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness," not one of these sneaky, cheating type people, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully," not making the Bible say what we want it to say, "but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now when we think about this word mercy in verse 1, the Bible says, "as we have received mercy." Let me give me a moment again, let me explain something to you. You say, "Well, that's not the word grace." Well, it's implied grace, and I'll explain why. In some ways, there is a difference given in meaning between mercy and grace. Now, I've got to explain it to you, so just bear with me. I'll be a little wordy, teachy here for a moment. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. What we deserve because of our sin is hell. God's mercy is that we don't go to hell because God forgives us through Jesus Christ. So we don't get something. That's mercy. And then grace, and this is a very, what's the word I want to use? It's not a precise definition, but you'll understand why I'm giving it here in a moment. So mercy is what we don't get. Grace is what we do get. And because of God's grace, not only do I not get hell, but I get heaven. If God only gave me mercy and saved me from hell, that does not guarantee me home in heaven. I might just die and go to the grave and that would be it. At least I'm not in hell. But so mercy keeps me out of hell, But grace is what I also get, which is heaven. But looking at it that way is not the most accurate way. In fact, it's not an accurate way to look at it, because mercy is not separate from grace. Mercy is the product of grace. You know why God saves you from hell? It's His grace. You don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve His mercy. So mercy itself is a part of His grace. So it's not like this. It's more like this. Mercy is a flow. It's what outflows from His grace. Because of His grace, we receive His mercy. So that is what is being taught here in chapter 4 when he says verse 1, as we have received mercy. Well, how do we receive mercy? We receive mercy out of His grace, from His grace. That's what's implied there. Grace is implied because mercy is talked about. Mercy comes out of His grace. So mercy is somewhat different than grace, but is a result of grace. Without mercy, without grace, in verse 1, the Bible says, we would faint. We would fail in our Christian life. So the reason we do not fail, we do not faint, the reason we're able to live for Christ is because of God's grace. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean we can live for Christ? Again, how does this look? I'm going to explain it two ways. First is this. It is God's grace that gives victory over sin. Whatever sin that has plagued you or is plaguing you, the victory over that isn't simply, well, I'm going to buckle up my belt and pull on my boots and I'm going to... Okay, you do not have the strength within yourself to have victory over whatever sin you're fighting. There are some things you can do, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but victory itself is through the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're setting yourself up for trouble. Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The reason you can flee is because He is going to help you to escape, to bear it. So it is God's grace that gives us victory over sin. Now, let me back up for a moment. There are things that we need to do. 2 Timothy says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel in honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How do we follow? By fleeing. So there are some things we need to do. You can't sit there and keep buying cartons of cigarette and say, Lord, deliver me from smoking. Well, first step is quit buying the cigarettes, okay? There's some things you can do and should do and need to do. There's an idea of character, doing what's right. There's an idea of morality, living at a certain level above, certain behaviors. All those are important ingredients, but none of those things, now character, nor morality, nor effort, I'm not going to buy the cigarettes, or I'm not going to go there, I'm not going to do that. None of those things, apart from God, gives us the victory. Our efforts may show sincerity, but it's God's efforts that brings the success. Often in the Bible, when people were struggling, God would tell them to do something, but the something they did never was the solution. God was the solution, but their efforts show their sincerity. If they will do this, because if you do this, and I know you're serious about what you're saying. There's an account in the Bible where they needed water. And God told them, go out and dig ditches to catch the water. Where there was no rain, there was nothing. There's no water, no creek, nothing. He said, well, go dig some ditches. Now, eventually, He miraculously fills those ditches for water. He wouldn't have given them water if they didn't dig the ditch, but digging the ditch didn't give them the water. They could have dug ditches the rest of their life with no water. God gave the water, but God gave it in response to their effort. So there are some things we need to do, but no matter what we do, it is God who gives the victory over the sin. It's without Him, we're never going to have victory. Someone said it this way, ditches are steps of action that back up my belief in God's ability to act on my behalf. So what I'm saying is, it is God's grace that gives victory over sin. I'm not saying that we just lay there in our sin and never make any effort. But I'm saying all the effort you make is not sufficient without God's help. So there are things we need to do, but it's always in prayer and seeking the Lord where the victory comes. So what does this mean? We're able to live for Christ because of grace. Well, it means that we have victory over sin because of that grace. It also means this: it is God's grace that protects us from Satan. I think, myself included, I think all of us don't understand, really, the power and the tenacity and the viciousness of Satan. How that every moment of his existence, he has one purpose, and that is to destroy you. That's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that a being is that way. And our hope from Satan, our hope in protection from Satan, is not because it is not lie in us. It always lies in the Lord. Here's what Jesus said up to Peter, and we saw this verse recently in our Sunday school class. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Well, back then when they sifted wheat, they did it several different ways. One way is they'd have a big round thingamajig. That's the official name for it. They have this thing, and they would put the wheat on it, and they would bounce it like this. And as it bounced and kept bouncing, it would break apart, and the wind would blow away the chaff, the useless part, and what was left was the good part. But they keep bouncing. The idea was just keep bouncing like this. And what he's saying is Satan keeps bouncing and bouncing, keeps pounding, trying to break you, trying to destroy you. He just keeps at it and never gives up. That's what he was saying. Peter, Satan is going to keep at you all the time. But then notice what, if you read the next verse, he said, "But I prayed for you." How did Peter make it through the attacks of Satan? It wasn't because Peter just said, "Okay, I'm going to do some pull-ups, chin-ups, I'm going to do some pull-ups, I'm going to do some push-ups, I'm going to do some sit-ups, and here we go." Okay, big muscles don't beat Satan. Well, I'm going to learn everything I can learn. Big brains don't defeat Satan. You know what defeats Satan? A big God who works on your behalf. So it is God's grace that provides or protects us from Satan. 1 Peter is a verse we've looked at often. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." My guess is this: if someone let loose a hungry lion in this room, all of us would be running out of this room. Because we'd say, I don't want to be what that cat wants me to be. I don't want to be lunch for some lion. Now, that's how we think about a hungry lion. I wonder if that's how we actually think about Satan. Are we fleeing because we know how dangerous he is? What does God want to do? Ephesians says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," that's a whole other lesson itself, but basically the armor of God is Jesus. You look at all the different parts of the armor, it's just illustrative or illustrative of Jesus, all those different parts of the armor. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles," that means methods, what he's up to, the beating, the pounding, the devouring, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God," now watch, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day," and that having done all, to stand. None of us have to be a casualty. All of us can have victory over sin. All of us can be protected from Satan. God, through his grace, can surround us and sustain us as a believer. Psalms 94 says this: "They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood." That's the attack. "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." That's where I'm seeking. That's where I'm hiding. That's where I'm going to for help. "And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." This is the grace of God, the sustaining, protecting, victorious grace of God. So what does this mean, that we're sustained by grace. Well, it means we're able to live for Christ because of grace. Then there's another thought about this. Thought number two is this. We are able to serve Christ because of grace. That brings us back to chapter 4. Look with me at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So in the first couple of verses of the ministry, now he's talking about this giving out the gospel and how this is, even though we're earthen vessels, we have this treasure, this excellency of the power of God. So we're able to serve Christ because of grace. We, as believers, are earthen vessels. There's no great value in us. We paint ourselves, we decorate ourselves, but really it's just earthen vessels, just a clay pot. There's nothing special about it. And we're easy to break. It doesn't take much. You had a clay pot and you tipped it off, it shatters. We're of no great value. We're easy to break. But we, as his children, as born-again people, we can have the excellency of the power of God. And this is what he does by his grace. Two things I want to explain about this. Two things about the first, two things about this one now. First is this. We can. This first part is talking about possibility. We can live, we can serve, we can be used of God by grace. There's no one in this room who cannot be used of God. No matter how old you are, how young you are. We have these teenagers sitting here, every one of them can be used of God. Doesn't matter. And those of you who are older, and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not looking at some teen activity. I'm more looking at Social Security coming my way. Okay, it doesn't matter where you're at in the age scale. Doesn't matter where you're at in the intelligence scale. Doesn't matter where you're at in the talent scale. All that matters is, are you a child of God? If you're a child of God, there's the grace of God, and you can live for God. You can serve him. You can do something for him. You can't just sit there and just say, well, I'll never do anything for Jesus. If that's true, that's your choice. That's not his choice. Every believer can serve God, can be used of God by God's grace. We can live for him. We can serve him. We can be used of him by his grace. Now, if you're not serving him and you're not being used by him, here's what I would tell you. Quit looking at yourself. Because this is why we don't serve him. We say, well, I can't because of this, or I would serve him if this in my life was different. If I had a different family, if I had a different parents, if I had a different children, if I had a different job, if I had a different house, if I had a different car, if I had this different. We always have all these excuses because we're looking at ourselves, and it's not us, it's him. Quit looking at you and look at him and say, Lord, I do have all of these things that hinder me, but I have a God, and your grace is sufficient, and I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. So if you're not serving him this morning, I would say quit looking at yourself and start looking at him. And maybe this morning, maybe you have tried and you have failed. Maybe you sit there and say, Pastor White, I've heard a sermon like this before, and I put on my big boy pants, and I tried to do something for Jesus, and I fell on my face. Here's what I would tell you. Get back up and do something for him. He is worthy. No one likes to fail. Failure doesn't taste good. But failure sometimes is the best thing for us. Get up. Do it again. Say, well, Pastor White, I tried to go soul winning, and man, I made a mess of it. What do you think I should do? Go back out again. Pastor White, I tried to read my Bible. I didn't get anything out of it. What should I do? Read it again. Pastor White, I prayed, and I didn't get an answer to prayer. What should I do? Pray again. God's grace is sufficient, and Christ is worthy of our efforts. Philippians 4:13 says this, and you got to understand, when I say this is my life verse, I claim this as a teenager riding a bus. My parents didn't go to church. It was just me, at this time it was me and my younger brother, 4 years younger than me, riding a bus, and I lived in Maidsville. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, except for maybe Mike and Kaylee, because they visited Maidsville for a moment and then ran screaming out of it. And so it probably means nothing to you, but Maysville, this is how bad it was. In Maysville, you know how people make fun of West Virginia, a bunch of hillbillies and everything? You know who they make fun of in West Virginia, where I live? People in Maysville. People on the bus I had a friend, he was not a friend. I had a nemesis by the name of Victor Weaver. And Victor Weaver liked to tell jokes about Maysville every time we were going down the road getting ready to drop off. Me and Victor Weaver had some issues over the years. We won't go into that. That was not my highlight of my Christian life. So I did not always respond in a Christian gracious way. But anyways, they would make fun of people in Maysville. They're like, what if any of these houses have anything but dirt floors? Oh, hey, look, that one's got a roof. Oh. Okay, they would make fun. I grew up in Maysville. I was a bus kid. What could I do for Jesus? And then the Lord gave me this verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the potentiality. That is what we can do. We can live for God. We can serve God. We can be used of God by His grace. We can. If I have Christ, I have what I need. Instead of saying, well, Lord, if you do this different or change this, no, I have what I need. I have Jesus Christ. Romans 12 says this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And all those things, the working of those gifts, the using of those gifts, start with verse 6 saying, having then gifts. Can I tell you, if you're a born-again believer, you have been gifted for some purpose. Now, at this point in time in your life, you may not know what that gift is. It took me a long time to really know what my gift was. I seem to have a certain gifts that the Lord has used in the ministry. Going forward, years ago, I would have said, I have no idea what my gift is. But here's what I did. I just jumped in and started serving Him. And in that, He began now a purifying process that kind of revealed what those gifts were. Now, you may not know what your gifts are, but I'm going to tell you this. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been gifted to do something for Jesus, you can serve Him. You can serve Him by His grace. And 2 Corinthians 9 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, watch this, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Whatever you need, God will provide. You will have whatever sufficient to do His will. Now, not necessarily do what you want, but you'll have sufficiency to do His will. So we can live, we can serve, we can be used of God. That's a lesson on potentiality. Now, let me give you the flip side of that, and that's a lesson on reality. We do live, we do serve, we are used of God by His grace. If there's anything going on in your life where God is using you, can I tell you, it's not you, it's Him. Okay, before we get a big head and before we walk around church like, how are you doing there? You want me to sign your Bible? Because, you know, it's me. Yeah. Don't you want? Okay, before we get caught up in who we are, it's like, yeah, that was a pretty good Sunday school lesson I taught, wasn't it? Yeah, man. Yeah, look at so-and-so, man, I saved them. Oh, okay, well, I led them to the Lord, but, you know, it was me who talked to them. Before we get all caught up and puffed up in who we are, can I tell you, if God has ever used you, it's been His grace that He's used. You've never been worthy of it. There's no room for pride in the service of Christ because it's always by His grace. It's all of grace, thus all of God. Galatians 2 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's again, because anytime you jump into a particular narrative, there's a lot of things being said. But part of what he's talking about here is this. His life did not frustrate the grace of God. He never went back to works. He never thought he earned it, deserved it, or worthy of it. It was always God's grace. My salvation is God's grace, and my service is because of God's grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, sometimes we think in our time we live in that the greatest threat of Christianity right now is persecution. We live in a post-Christian world, they tell us. I don't know how they define it. Don't even know what they mean by it. And my guess is this. This is a bunch of unsaved people trying to make us feel bad. I don't listen to them. I you know what? I'm a born-again person headed for heaven. That's what I know. I don't care what the yeah, I've learned how to tell when the media's lying. Can I tell you what the rule of thumb is? Their lips are moving. So I already know they're lying to me. Now, the greatest threat that we're facing as believers, the greatest threat churches are facing is not persecution. Persecution, in many ways, and I hate to tell you this, because you're not going to like what I'm about to say, persecution is what we need. Persecution purifies us. It makes it real. A lot of people playing games, but when the persecution comes, those who are serious stay serious. Those who aren't, they take off. It purifies. Back in the second century, in the heat and the height of the Roman persecution of the Christians, Tertullian said this, and he said it in Latin. The English translation is this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I say it's because he said it in Latin because there's a couple different translations. Another translation is this: the more they mow us down, the more we spring up. What he's saying is this: as much as they kept persecuting the Christians, the more the Christians were. They would kill one and three would jump up. They'd kill another and now there's five or six or eight. And the more they would persecute the believers, the more believers would be saved because they've realized, hey, they got something real. They're willing to die for it. There's something real about that. And persecution actually became the motivating force in the growth of Christianity in those early years. So what is the greatest threat? If it isn't persecution, you know what the greatest threat for us is? Pride. When we think we got it figured out and we got all that we need and we don't need the Lord anymore. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. He pushes us away. But for the humble, those are the ones that come close to him. And if we're going to be used of God, we need God, and our pride is what gets us in trouble. We need to run to, lean on, continue in God's grace. So we're able to live, I said, we're able to live for Christ because of grace. Number two, we're able to serve Christ because of grace. Let me show you the third thought now. And I'll read the verse and I'll go back and show you the point. That brings us back to chapter 4. Look with me at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, really, if I just read these verses, it almost sounds like we're talking about our current times. Because some things have always been true. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we live the life of Christ, which is a life of persecution, a life of attack. This is the reality of the Christian life. We bear the cross of Jesus on a daily basis. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Use that word manifest in verse 10, again in verse 11. In other words, we endure this, we go through this, so that people see Jesus. It brings us to our third thought. Able to live for Christ, able to serve Christ. Number three is this: we are able to glorify Christ because of grace. We can be troubled. We can be perplexed. There's a lot of perplexing things that are happening in our world. We can be persecuted. We can be cast down. And we can still glorify Christ through God's grace. And our mind is this, and this is our humanity. We always have this idea: if things were different, we could really serve God. We could really lift up God's name. We could really do something for Jesus if things were different. What God says, how things are isn't the problem. If you want to glorify me, you can glorify me because I can give you the grace to do it regardless of what you're going through. If everyone hates you, you can still glorify Christ. If everyone at work's opposed to you, you can still glorify Christ. If even your family turns against you, you can still glorify Christ because the grace of God is sufficient to do that. Now let me confess a sin of some years ago. This is quite a number of years ago. Probably 30 years ago. Some of you would be familiar with what's called the Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes, where everyone's going to be a multimillionaire just by sending back in this order for these 10 magazines. Never seemed to work out that way. So I got this in the mail, and I probably got it before this, and I'm sure I've gotten it after it, but a particular time I got this envelope, Publisher's Clearinghouse Sweepstakes. And it promised that you had a chance to win $10 million. Now, I'm not sure how many times I've ever gotten it, but that one time it just struck me, $10 million. And I, in my carnality, in my flesh, I said, what could be done for the cause of Christ with $10 million? Wow. Think of the churches we could help and all the ministries we could invest in. And then I came up with, and this again shows a carnality, I said, and I understand there's taxes and all that, but I'm not dealing with that. I'm just looking at the numbers themselves. I said, you know, if I gave away 95% of that $10 million, $9.5 million, and I started thinking of all the things I could give money to for the good, solid ministries, $9.5 million. But you know what is the flip side of that? I'm keeping 5%. I mean, I'm only keeping 5%. I'm giving away 95. But what is 5%? Half a million. So in all the money I'm giving away, I'm actually pocketing $500,000. That's the carnality of it. Because we always think, if I had this money to give away, think of all that I could do. Let me tell you, God doesn't need $10 million for you to serve Him. God just needs you to have a heart that wants to serve Him. And He can provide the grace. And you can glorify Him, lift Him up. So He doesn't need, and I found out, and I was very convicted after, you know, the Lord just kind of took me to the woodshed over this. And I realized God doesn't need 95% of $10 million to be glorified. He just needs me to have 100% of my heart given to Him. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy, but you don't need to be wealthy. It's not wrong to be healthy, but you don't need to be healthy. It's not wrong to be smart, like some brainiac, but you don't need to be a brainiac. All you need is a heart that by grace wants to glorify God. Now, let me ask you a flip side question. Because we think about the world we live in, we think about the reality of our own life. I mean, even if everyone in the world loves Jesus, under the current conditions of our bodies, they degrade and they go a certain direction. And things are what they are. We live in a world, there's a lot of imperfection in our world. Economy goes up, economy goes down. So let me ask you a question here. Have you ever considered... I want you to think, forget about everyone else in the room, think about your life for right now. Just think about you and Jesus in your life. Have you ever considered that maybe God wants to be glorified in your weakness rather than your strength? We always say, Lord, make me strong and I'll glorify you. Why not say, Lord, glorify yourself in my weakness? You know why? Because you're kind of like me. Lord, I'll give you 95% because I'm keeping 5%. But you're getting 90, but I'm keeping 5. And we say, Lord, glorify yourself. Make me strong so you can glorify yourself. And really what we're saying is, Lord, I want to be strong. Because if we want His glory, the strength doesn't matter. If we really want to glorify Him, all we'd say is, Lord, I'm weak. Glorify yourself in me. Lord, I'm not the smartest person in the room. Glorify yourself in me. Lord, I don't really have a lot to give you. I'm not rich. I'm kind of a poor person, but Lord, glorify yourself in me. You see, none of those things would be a part of the prayer if really the glory of God was the main goal. We have a tendency to make these deals with God. Lord, if you give me strength, I'll glorify you. That's because you want the strength. Rather, we ought to say, Lord, I'm weak. Please glorify yourself in me. Maybe the most significant part of sustaining grace is that God is able to glorify himself in our weakest times. Some of you know who this is. I'm not sure of all the details, so I won't give his name, but I know a few of the details, so I'll give a few of them. There's a pastor, somewhat of a well-known pastor, had 5 or 6 kids. His oldest boy was helping another family in a church. This is not around here. It's on the other side of the country. He was helping a family in a church move from, I think, one city to another city. And so he was going to be gone, you know, overnight. So a family was moving to another city. He was going to go, and then they're going to bring him back the next day. 2:30 in the morning, he gets a phone call from the police. There's been an accident. I won't go into all the details, and the details are spotty at first, but basically his son was killed in a car accident. His oldest son, here's a preacher, living for Jesus, doing all the right things, as we would count right things, and now 2:30 in the morning, phone rings and says, basically, your oldest son is dead. He's getting ready to go off to Bible college. He's a good kid. So in their heartache and their heartbreak, that pastor and his wife, shortly thereafter, within that same hour, basically, you know, first of all, reality has to set in. They have to, you know, how do we wrap our brain around this? We just saw him a few hours ago. We'll never see him again on this side of heaven. So him and his wife, they get together, and through tears, they say, Lord, we will glorify you in this. And they have brought glory to God through it. That's called sustaining grace. How does that happen? It doesn't happen because you're like, you know, it's me. It doesn't happen because I will. It happens because, Lord, I don't, but you can, and please do. That's the sustaining grace that God gives us. So this morning, I would say it is wonderful to experience God's saving grace. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sin is gone. That's great. And I ask you this morning, have you experienced God's saving grace for yourself? Nothing about sustaining grace matters if you haven't experienced the saving grace. But if you have experienced the saving grace, then now let's look to that sustaining grace. I've given you my salvation testimony. I've talked about who I was, a bus kid from Maidsville. And I can tell